challenges, as well as suggesting some uniquely modern Orthodox approaches and responses to these challenges. And in focusing on these different constituents, we hope that everyone will be able to walk away with something of relevance to take back to their community. So the first constituent that I'm going to talk about is adolescents and high school age, middle to high school aged kids. Today's children growing up within the modern Orthodox community are challenged by the mixed messages they receive about sexuality. The media gives them one message, and often parents and schools aren't there to give another a Jewish message. So kids are left with the media and modern culture on one hand, and complete silence, sometimes conflated with negativity, on the other hand. Additionally, kids... Handouts, okay. The handouts are not for this part. We can pass them around. Additionally, kids are experiencing puberty at ever younger ages, and they need guidance and information, both from a biological, psychological perspective, and from a Jewish perspective about the changes that they are beginning to experience. I recently spoke at a prominent modern Orthodox high school to a group of senior girls on the brink of graduation, and I think it's important for us to hear some of the questions they asked, even if they make us uncomfortable. I want to tell you, I'm just sampling from some of the really the most tame questions that I got that morning, because I think it's important for us to hear. They included questions about halacha and masturbation, different sexual positions, oral sex, the question of what bracha do you make on sperm. These are just a few examples of questions that high school seniors on the brink of studying for a year in Israel were asking. And to me, those questions evidence the fact that this type of education is needed even in the most frum of schools, and none of us are immune. After this presentation, in which all the teachers were actually asked to leave the room, one teacher came over to tell me about a quote-unquote inappropriate question asked in her class. She didn't even tell me what the question was. She just said, you know, to the student, you shouldn't be asking this type of question. And hearing that response pedagogically, I felt that that's the wrong response. We owe each and every child an answer to their questions, and then we owe it to ourselves to take a cheshbon hanefesh if we feel that those questions shouldn't be asked in the first place. The best way to combat the mixed messages and confusion of modern culture is to begin with both parental guidance and school-based education from a very young age, ideally before kids have the chance to pick up on misperceptions. I'm going to speak briefly about one school-based curriculum, and Dr. Pelkovitz is going to elaborate on the critical role of parents in this area. So Tselem, which is a special project of the Center for the Jewish Future, which I direct, has been working with the Life Values and Intimacy Education Curriculum, which is a comprehensive curriculum from grades 3 through 12, written by Yocheved Debo in collaboration with Dr. Anna Wolosky-Rubel in Israel. And we've piloted the curriculum in two yeshiva day schools, Yeshivat Noam, and I want to recognize Rabbi Hagler, who's in the audience, led his school in taking on this curriculum and teaching the class himself, and SAR Academy, who's also been piloting the curriculum these past 2 years. The curriculum is unique in the way in which it situates sexual education both within the context of halacha and modern Orthodox Judaism, and within the broader interpersonal context. So sexual education is not discussed in isolation. Rather, it's seen as part of a broader set of issues, interpersonal relationships, personal development. Especially for the younger grades, actual sexual education plays a very minor role, and most lessons are geared toward personal development, life values, healthy decision-making, appropriate assertiveness, and the Jewish values which inform those areas. So it truly is a curriculum in life values, scoped and sequenced to teach kids important lessons at an age-appropriate level. And because the curriculum begins in third grade, though there are actually plans for developing lessons beginning even younger, kids have the chance to develop a healthy approach right from the start, rather than being left to pick up mixed messages or negative messages, which then need to be unlearned later on. In starting from a younger grade, we really have the opportunity to give kids a positive message right from the start. The curriculum's modern Orthodox perspective is also important to stress. In teaching kids about their sexuality within the halachic context, the curriculum is able to simultaneously normalize the sexual struggles that challenge most kids, whether it's in areas of shomer negia or masturbation, while encouraging halachic observance as the ideal. It's critical to make these challenges speakable, normal, because kids undergo tremendous assaults to their self-image when they're left feeling like they're the only one struggling with these areas. I can't conclude without giving just a few examples of questions that students have asked, because I think that by bringing these examples of questions asked by some fifth grade boys in Rabbi Hagler's class, it serves to illustrate what issues are on kids' minds and the sophisticated ways in which they can articulate those questions if we give them the safe space and framework in which to do so. So a couple of questions. Does puberty hurt? Why does Hashem make us experience puberty? If sex is a form of kedusha, then why is it inappropriate to talk about it? Why does this topic make people uncomfortable? Is it okay to have a need to have sex at a young age? Does sex feel good if you do it with someone you don't like or get raped? Why did Hashem create people so they can be homos? So these are questions in the words of these fifth grade boys. The curriculum, grades 3 through 8, is actually about to come out through Ketav Publishing House. I have a few copies with me here today. If anyone is interested in taking a look, I would be happy to show them to you later on. Moving on from the topic of adolescence and a curriculum that's designed for middle or high school students, though adolescents and yeshiva high school students are also single, I want to transition to the topic of singles, using the word single to refer to unmarried individuals in the post-high school stage, young and men and women in college into their 20s, 30s, or 40s, and beyond. There's a deep tension for many modern Orthodox Jewish singles today between their sexuality and their religious observance. This tension leads many people into personal and spiritual crises. Much of the tension results from the fact that Jewish law, that halacha, prohibits any physical contact whatsoever between men and women before marriage. This restriction is extremely challenging for modern Orthodox Jews today who are living in modern society where sexuality pervades modern culture and the media, where the notion of romantic love before marriage is such that having no physical contact before marriage is a heavy burden, and where there is a much longer gap between the onset of puberty and of marriage. Consequently, many modern Orthodox singles feel trapped by competing values and commitments. On the one hand stands the value of observance of Jewish law, and on the other, an awareness of the self as a sexual being and the value of building an open, healthy, and emotionally deep relationship with another human being for the purpose of marriage, for which physical intimacy is almost a necessity. Several years ago, I had the amazing opportunity of interviewing a handful of Orthodox single women in preparation for the Orthodox Forum Conference. My colleague, Dr. Kobe Francis, actually interviewed single men and recently finished his dissertation on this topic. And these women shared with me their personal stories of conflict and struggle in the sexual realm. Our goal at the conference was simply to present the narratives, the qualitative evidence, not quantitative evidence at all, arguing that even if only a few people are struggling, we still need to hear their stories to better address their needs. Several months ago, Dr. Pelkovitz and I spoke on a panel on the topic of singles and sexuality at Congregation Ohab Tzedek on the Upper West Side of New York City. Over 200 singles came to this two-part series, and many of them filled out lengthy written evaluation forms articulating their own personal struggles and conflict in this area. And it's important to stress that the conflict is not one which is faced by those who are lacking in commitment to Judaism and halacha. In fact, the opposite. It's a conflict that's perhaps unique to those who are tremendously committed to halacha, that's faced by people who are the most meticulously observant, people who are in smicha, people who are in chinuch, are struggling with these issues. From a purely legal perspective, the problem might not have a solution, though there are many who have worked at suggesting alternative legal solutions, such as Pilegesh, Mikvah. I'm not going to go into those solutions today because time doesn't permit it, and because I also feel that those legal solutions don't really cut to the core of addressing the conflict which singles feel. So though they might be, you know, a legal solution, I don't know that it's spiritually helpful for the individuals who are experiencing the struggle. In my dissertation, I tried to use the lens of of critical theory to bring the Talmud and the contemporary life of the modern Orthodox Jew into a dialogue, and to carve out a sexual ethic which could perhaps speak to singles and help them navigate the difficult choices which face them at this intersection of the religious and sexual lives. I want to sketch out just a couple of the points that I made in the dissertation, and I hope that Dr. Palkovitz will outline some alternate approaches to this challenge. So instead of looking for a magical solution to the conflict, I think that it could be useful to explore the potential for growth, for personal growth, which emerges from this conflict. Many of us growing up in Jewish communities, I'm aware that we're from a wider range, but especially in larger Jewish communities in places like New York, we grow up thinking that Judaism is easy. You know, there's a kosher Pas Yisrael, Chalav Yisrael, Yashan pizza store, you know, every five blocks. So kashrus is easy, Shabbos is easy because everyone that we know is Shomer Shabbos, and the concept of religious struggle doesn't really come up growing up in that type of world. And so at the first sign of conflict or difficulty with observance or failure with observance, we're ready to give up. And that's why I think that it's critical to educate kids from a young age with an awareness of the human being's capacity for personal growth or teshuvah, which emerges from various Jewish texts, especially during the difficult years of singlehood. But even before that, it is critical that people learn to be forgiving of their own mistakes or missteps outside of full halachic observance. There are many useful concepts in both the Talmud and Hasidic texts which can be taught and developed in dealing with this topic of singles and sexuality. And I want to give just a couple of examples now. Reb Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin, the Polish Hasidic master, writes in great detail about the potential to view sin, and specifically sexual sin, as a springboard for personal growth, finding within the sin Hashem's personal message to you of what it is that you were born to fix in this world and what your life's mission is. In this way, while not negating the concept of sin and the tshuva that is required, Reb Tzadok transforms the negative energy of sin into a positive energy. Reb Tzadok writes about sin as a necessary part of life, which is key in helping the individual understand their life's mission and thus part of God's deeper will. Armed with Reb Tzadok's approach towards sin and repentance, sin becomes a more manageable part of the religious identity. It is a part of life, a necessary growing pain, a stepping stone towards further development, rather than a terrible secret to be denied even from the self. In the absence of educating the singles community about the reality of the depth of the struggle and even of the necessity of struggle in the religious life, we leave people to struggle alone and to view sin as something which excludes them from participating in the Orthodox community and religious life. That sense of one strike and you're out is perhaps the single most alienating factor for singles in participating in religious communal life. So one passage I'll just quote from Reb Tzadok's Sefer Tzidkas HaTzadik, "Kishem shitzarech adam laha'amin ba'ashem yisparach, kach tzarech achar kach laha'amin ba'atzmo. Rotzel omar shiyesh la'ashem yisparach esek imo v'sheinenu poel batel shebin laila haya ubin laila avad." So just as one must believe in God, so too one must afterwards believe in him or herself. That is to say that Hashem has direct dealings with each and every one of us, and none of us are an insignificant being who is here at one moment and gone the next. Belief in the self, and even belief in the sinning self, is a key for Reb Tzadok and is a key lesson for us. There are also many Talmudic stories which deal with a theme of sexual sin, which are useful in this context. Beyond using Talmudic stories to validate the reality of sexual sin and the fact that even great people can sin and struggle in the sexual realm, there are Talmudic stories that we can draw upon for the actual content of a sexual ethic, which can apply to everyone, both those people who are observing the details of the halacha and also people who are unable to observe the halacha at that point in their lives. Because people sometimes fall into the trap of thinking, if I'm violating the halachot of negia or yichud, then there's no way that Judaism can speak to this area of my life. But halacha is broader than just the isser of yichud and negia, and it includes a whole range of other halachot, bein adam la'atzmo and bein adam la'chaveiro. And it also includes things which are Jewish concepts that aren't within the halacha. In other words, philosophical, ethical content that's not specifically codified in halacha. So even if one might be violating some of the halachot bein adam l'makom, it doesn't preclude ethical behavior bein adam l'atzmo, bein adam l'chaveiro. And it's possible to do tshuva in the realm of either bein adam l'chaveiro, bein adam l'atzmo, while not yet being fully able to repent in the realm of bein adam l'makom. So I see a few confused faces, so let me give a few practical examples. What does this mean? How does this translate? So one way in which it translates is maintaining a sense of personal authenticity and dignity, even if one is in a b'dieved situation. Concepts of kavod habrios, personal dignity, maintaining an awareness of one's own tselem elokim, the tselem elokim of the other person. These are concepts which are key to underlying a sexual relationship. And I'm going to get back to this concept in a minute or two with a story from the Gemara that really illustrates that. Another practical application is the importance of owning one's actions, acting from a place of conscious decision-making rather than compulsion. This concept emerged for me from a Gemara in Chagiga 16a, where Rabbi Eli states that if a person sees their evil inclination is overcoming them, they should dress in black, wrap themselves in black, and travel to another city, and there do what their heart desires. So while the manifest content of Rabbi Eli's story might be disturbing in that he seems to be legitimizing sin, and I should note that it was actually even disturbing to some of the medieval commentators, such as Rabbeinu Hananel, who actually rereads this passage so that Rabbi Eli is not saying what it looks like he's saying. I want to focus on this statement for a different reason. The Gemara ends up limiting Rabbi Eli's statement to one who is unable to conquer their evil inclination. But that makes the statement so much stranger, because if one is in the grip of desire and simply can't break out, then how can they stop to, you know, go buy the black clothing, the black cloak, get dressed in it, buy a ticket to another city and go travel there, and then do what their heart desires? So I think that this statement of Rabbi Eli underscores the importance of breaking out of the compulsion to stop and take responsibility for one's actions, even if one's actions are going to be those which are sinful. Another application is treating another person with dignity and respect, regardless of the context. This message emerged for me through a comparison of two stories in the Gemara. The first is a story in Nachos, Daf Mem Dalet Amud Aleph, in which a student goes to visit a prostitute, and on his way up to her bed, which consisted of a gold bed on top of six silver beds, he's climbing up the ladders, she's sitting on the top bed, and suddenly his tzitzis hit him in the face, and he realizes, oh my gosh, what am I doing? And he runs back down and sits on the floor. And the prostitute runs back down after him and says, well, what did you see in me? Why are you leaving? Why are you walking away? And he says, let me tell you the truth. I didn't see any blemish in you. You're the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. However, there's one mitzvah that Hashem commanded us of tzitzis, which reminds us that if we do the right thing, we're going to be rewarded. If we do the wrong thing, you know, we're going to receive punishment. And so here in a context of sin, right, the prostitute, who knows if she's even wearing anything, the student speaks to her as a human being. She asks him, what was wrong with me? And he responds with Divrei Torah. Even in an objectifying situation, as one who goes to a prostitute, he's able to treat her like a human being and talk to her, one person to another. So in the end, he actually ends up marrying her after her conversion to Judaism. But it was interesting to me to contrast this. It was interesting to me to contrast this story with the story of Rav Chiya Bar Ashi and his wife in Kedushin Daf Pei Aleph Amud Bet. Just to mention it very briefly, Rav Chiya Bar Ashi had abstained from sexual relations with his wife for a number of years, and he hadn't communicated with her about it at all. And then one day his wife dressed up as a prostitute, and he ends up engaging a sexual act with her while thinking that she is a prostitute and not his wife. Okay, and then he comes back home, he sits in the oven, he wants to die because of the sin which he supposedly committed, and his wife says, it wasn't a sin, it was really me. But he ends up still repenting the rest of his life and dying in excessive repentance and affliction from that sin. So to me, these two stories standing next to each other brought out a really powerful message. In the one, you have a married couple, which is, you know, a sanctified relationship, and they're unable to communicate. And in the other, you have an objectifying, dehumanizing relationship of a prostitute and a client, and here they are, able to talk one human being to another, to share Divrei Torah. And what that taught me is that at a certain point, the context is no excuse. Seeing how the student was able to treat that the prostitute with dignity, context, and a sinful context is never an excuse for not treating the other person with dignity and respect. So those are just a couple of examples in the limited time that we have. Premarital sexuality is a difficult topic to confront. And because it is so private and so shrouded in shame and guilt, it's a topic we may never be forced to confront. However, being at this conference focusing on shlemut and wholeness, it is critical that we address the needs of the entire community, even those who are not necessarily able to come forward and bring their needs out themselves. So, Dr. Polkowitz.
Thank you. What I'm going to focus on is more on the role of the adults in kids' lives in terms of guiding them, the role of parents in particular. And just because of the sake of time, I can't do the role of teachers, really. It's in a 45-minute slot. We can't give this nearly enough space. Let me start with two vignettes. Vignette number one just happened to me last week. A woman calls up and begs to see me, incredibly distraught. She didn't tell me why. And she comes into my office crying. And I understood why afterwards. And she throws on my desk a diary entry she just found. She was going through her daughter's diary, not very appropriate, when her daughter was in sleepaway camp. And she found a description in the diary, a full-blown description of her daughter who just finished eighth grade and is a recent graduate of a modern Orthodox middle school, yeshiva middle school, having full-blown sexual activity with another eighth grader in her class. That's not so unusual. If we had statistics, I don't know exactly what they'd be, but all you have to do is talk to kids. We have a number of educators here. I was just talking to Rabbi Glass about the even the environment at EULA, where you look across the street at what's the Rabbi Glass? Huh? What is the the billboard, the constant bombardment of sexual messages to our children, and what they're surrounded with in the internet and in their daily lives makes it very difficult, especially given our openness to the outside world, for kids, especially kids going to co-ed schools, to not partake in some kind of sexual activity. But what amazed me about what she had to say, you know what her question was? Her question was, do you think I should talk to my daughter about this? That was her question. That was her question. And it was a very heartfelt question. She said, you know, maybe I should bring her in to see you. Maybe you could talk to her a little bit, sort of like outsourcing what is at the heart of a parent's job. So that was vignette number one. Vignette number two, I have a million vignettes, but I'll control myself. Vignette number two is just to go up a little bit, since I was asked to talk about older kids as well, was a recent program that the Skane Mashgiach, what is it, Rabbi? Skane Mashgiach? I always don't know quite. Asked Rabbi Twersky and me to have a program, I think they called it Maintaining Kedusha in a difficult environment, talking about the general world out there. But it was really a talk about masturbation and the challenges that college students face doing this. Rabbi Twersky and I were joking with ourselves that, you know, who's going to come to a talk like this? Who's going to publicly brand themselves as having an issue in this area? So we joked that it would be the most downloaded talk in the history of YU Torah Online, right? But we would basically have a private conversation. talk was called for 8 p.m. in a rather large room on the YU campus, and I came pretty much at exactly 8 p.m., tried to open the door and couldn't get in because it was standing room only. Okay, and not only that, but not only was there an outpouring of kids looking for guidance on this area, which I was incredibly impressed with, but also they stayed talking, and I'm still in contact with many of them. I think I was still there till well after midnight, just kids talking, not letting me leave. And I found out later, I was on a recent trip to Israel, the number of heads of various yeshivot where our kids learn in Israel for the year say that they're now using these talks, they're downloading it and using it in terms of talking about this issue to kids in the various yeshivas. Not that there was anything remarkable in, certainly in my talk, there was nothing remarkable. It was just a way of talking about, here are some strategies, here's the way of dealing with it, here's the way of understanding that it's a very difficult challenge. Quoting, what is it, the Rambam that says, that quotes the Gemara that says that when Bnei Israel were told about the arayos and other kinds of restrictions on our sexual behavior, kiblu, that we were makabalit with tears because we were so worried about how difficult it was. So normalizing the challenge and then coming up with strategies about how to deal with it. So just in terms of a couple of minutes, let me talk about a couple of key guidelines that we do in when we have various kinds of parenting lectures, either in conjunction with the curriculum or separately, and some guidelines we have for parents and teachers. What's amazing to me is if you just open up your eyes to the beauty of the words of Chazal, there's incredible, incredible recognition of what a difficult challenge it is, as well as incredible wisdom in terms of a combination of clarity of expectations while at the same time giving strategies for dealing with this. Interestingly, one of the sources that I recently came across was a source from Rav Chaim Volozhin, the Siddur of the Gra, that talks about the issue of Hotzah Sera Levatola and quotes the Shla saying the following, saying, those who quote the Zohar about the dangers of Hotzah Sera Levatola, about the dangers of this, without quoting the end of the Zohar that talks about ways of doing tshuva, are one day going to have to answer for the terrible damage they cause by invoking uncontrollable guilt in people for a universal struggle. Could you imagine that it actually says that? Could you imagine also how incredibly healthy a dialogue could be with kids if we could talk to them about this and name the monster? Dr. Francis, I was on his dissertation committee last week when he presented the research that Dr. Rosenfeld and he did in this area. And one of his main findings in talking about the struggle of young adults, young modern Orthodox adults on the West Side community, was that I was pointing, the East Side, you have to talk about the difference. There's the pure side, but the West Side people are struggling with certain issues that you've... I know that. It's right. I was about to say that. You beat me to the punch. Okay. So the other side of town, you know, the other side of town. So he was talking about that the key is a lack of ownership. A lack of ownership because if you can't talk about it, it's a great quote from Bettelheim that says, what cannot be talked about can also not be put to rest. If you can't talk about it, you can't integrate it, and you can't control it. And that's the issue. Here's three main points. Point number one is what the research shows with kids is that expectations matter. If you want to know what leads to reasonable, respectful kind of control of sexuality in adolescence, the number one finding in the secular research is that expectations matter. When parents have a clarity of expectations and tell kids, here's a way, I do not want you to behave in this way, and talk about it in the context of an open relationship. Psychologists always say, rules without relationships equals rebellion. It's all a matter of monitoring in the context of a close relationship. It's exactly what the research shows in sexuality, is you connect and you talk, but you make clear what you want. Fascinating, a few times in Shas, it talks about that in dealing with our sexuality and in dealing with children, in dealing with Yetzer and in dealing with children, we have to find the balance between smoldo chev imim karebes, a balance between love and limits, a balance between the left hand pushing away and the right hand bringing closer. When I talk to groups of adolescents at various high schools around the country without adults present, it's amazing to me how thirsty they are to talk about it. But they always ask for the same thing. They say, hey, doc, talk to us about it, but we don't want any of this Jewish stuff. Tell us, what's wrong with it? It feels so good. It feels so good. And then I just use as a trigger two studies, which usually gets the juices flowing in the conversation going. Study number one is a study that came out, that was published in the Journal of American Medical Association about a year ago or 2 years ago, that shows that most, oh, I have 3 minutes left. Okay. So I'll cut it. Let me just make, is that a very hard line? That's Jewish time. Okay, so I'll try to take five. Okay, let me rethink what I was going to say. Okay, so, okay. Huh? She'll come back. Okay. Give that, right, okay. So, the key point is this. The key point is this, is that more than half of young adults in the United States wish they had waited longer before becoming actively sexual. That's a good trigger question. Number two, the average adolescent becomes depressed and their grades slip. The average high school kid the year after their first sexual experience. This is in the secular world. Question is why? And then we use that as a trigger for talking about how early sexuality can lead to premature foreclosure, and sex is such a powerful force that it could pull you away from discovering who you really are. That's two left-hand points, two small docha points. A right-hand point, which is more an important point to keep in keeping with what we were hearing from Dr. Rosenfeld and the Rabbeinu Tzadok, a very crucial point on the right hand, is the point that if you look at 26 randomized clinical trials, okay, purest form of research on psychotherapy outcome, they looked at 26 abstinence programs done in the United States, very carefully controlled. They found that not a single one worked, and four did work, but in the opposite direction. The boys who went to the program were far more likely to make their girlfriends pregnant. So that's on the other end. So it's a complicated issue to find, especially in our world, What is it they say? Have the courage to be modern and to be orthodox. It's not so easy. It's not so easy to find the balance. Interesting, Simcha Wasserman says, what happens if you take a child and you put the child in front of you and you simultaneously push them away with your left hand while bringing them closer with your right hand? What happens? You turn them around. Now, it's that you want to, I could either end with a couple of closing points and a story, or we could have discussion. It's totally up to you. I'm about to get the hook, I know. Discussion. Let's get discussion. Go ahead. Yeah. I'll repeat the comment. Yeah.
Male from the view and doesn't recognize female sexuality.
Right. Right, right. Part of the conversation is to listen to the kids. Those are all excellent points. And before we hear from Rabbi Harkstock, just we only touch the surface. If you look at one of the handouts I copied from thelockers.net, just some fascinating snippets from conversations of young adolescent yeshiva high school girls describing exactly what you're talking about, feeling male pressure, feeling sexual harassment in environments that where they're exposed to worse than they had when they were in public school in some of the kids. And the need for this is incredibly, incredibly important. We could talk about this. Right, right, yeah, right, right. It's yeah, we open up, right, I am controlling myself with every ounce of my energy not to talk about it. Rabbi Harkstock, thank you, yeah. Yeah. Okay, so that's how you frame the question. The question is it realistic? But all I know is the way it's happening now, it's not being taught in many schools, it's not being addressed in many schools, and more importantly, it's not being addressed at home, which is the most important place for it to be addressed. Whether it's realistic or not is a whole separate question, but the reality is that many kids, if there's a clarity of expectations, if you look at the statistics nationally about what's happening to open, you know, to sexual expression, actually, there's a backlash throughout the high schools of the United States where kids are waiting longer, and there's a very sharp slope in terms of the changes relative to only 5 years ago, with every year that comes on. So it turns out that when you get the dialogue going and expectations are made clear, that's, look, you have to do what you have to do. The halacha is what the halacha is. What we're talking about here is how do you do it in a way that also recognizes the complexity of this. To give up and do nothing is to create a vacuum where the kids are not only are they not going to listen, but they're going to feel guilty about it. And that's what seems to be happening. There's a combination of guilt, a frozen inability to clarify what you want, and an ignorance about what's behind this. These kids, very often I find that when I talk to them, nobody's really talked this out with them from a secular standpoint in terms of why is it that some people would even want to wait? What's that about? Is it the halacha they may have heard about? Although many of them haven't heard that.
Right.
Yeah.